Zechariah chapter 6 is the last of the eight visions that Zechariah got from the Lord. Before we move on to chapter 7 and 8 that are sort of summaries of some of the things that Zechariah taught across. They're not all that he taught, but generic information, I guess, of some of the things that he taught and trying to teach his people and bring them to where they ought to be. Chapter 6 starts, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' The angel answered and said to me, 'These are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them. The dappled are going toward the south country.' Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. He called to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country.'" God sending out his chariots sounds sort of like Revelation chapter 6 and 7. Okay? And one time when God starts to reveal his things and set up the end of the world as it's coming, the chariots are going to go out. Okay? The four spirits, I'm reading and studying from this one, and just, hey, it's God's got spirit going in each of the different. It doesn't mention going east for some reason. Okay? But they go to different directions and stuff going to all the world. Okay? And going out. When is God's anger pacified? Said these horses go out when they go out there and stuff. What do they bring him? Yeah. They've given rest to my spirit in the north country. I would propose to you that God's spirit will only rest when there's repentance and when there is the evil and the sin is taken care of, right? When it's wiped out and people are actually living in righteousness and holiness before him, then God's spirit can rest. But without that, God hates sin. He doesn't like it, doesn't want it around him. So he's always trying to wipe that out. So whatever these horses are doing, they're going out there and they're taking care of things to where God feels that he can rest. What's the north have to do with these people that Zechariah is talking to? Does that have any significance to them?
These,
there you go. These are exiles that had returned to the Holy Land, right? They had been in exile in Babylon. Now, if you look at a map, straight up from Jerusalem isn't going to take you directly to Babylon. Okay? But you do have to go north and off to the northeast to go to Babylon. So general direction and stuff with it. But that's where they had been. They had been off in the north country until they returned. And there's them, they're worried that Babylon, even other prophets speak of that too. Hey, that's one of the problems with another. Man, how can you use Babylon to discipline your country, Judah? I mean, Babylon's worse than we are. But God told him, Babylon's going to get their time. Right now, they're my tool. I'm going to use them. These exiles might have had some of that same feeling in there. But the horses are going off to the north to take care of things and basically across the whole world. Eventually, it's going to come to a place where God's spirit can rest because sin and the disobedience to him have been taken care of. And that's the last vision with it. But he comes in with a neat crowning. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and the gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the son of the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne. and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. A picture of crowning of the high priest. How's that sit with Jewish system? Go back and read the Jewish system and stuff as it's given to us in the first five books, the Torah as the Jews would have had it. You don't crown the high priest. The high priest is God's representative. He's caring for things of you related to God. You have a king, you have a separate authority who wears a crown as your civil authority, but not the high priest. The high priest wore what you might call these days a mitre or something like that. He had a hat on his head, right? But it said, "Holy to the Lord." His whole life, his whole being was committed to God, to God's ways, and that challenge he had to teach the people God's ways and show them what that was. But here now we have the high priest with a crown. It's back to picture of what's coming. Okay? These guys came, exiles and stuff too, heard the temple was being rebuilt, wanted to bring a prize in. They brought an offering. God told these folks, use that offering they bring to make a crown and crown the high priest. Picture that Jesus is going to be both a civil and a relationship with God. He's going to be the head of both of those. It's coming that way. And then eventually that crown is taken and it's put in their temple, right? It's just there as a memorial. Remember what I've said, this is coming. You're going to have one man over you, and he's going to be both a civil leader and a religious leader. And that's the Messiah that was coming. The picture to come, there eventually is going to come a day when one person will hold both of those rules over you. And that's where Zechariah's giving him that picture. It's coming. The temple's going to be rebuilt. And mentions Zerubbabel, they're coming. But the man who is the branch is coming. Okay? There's all kinds of words. That branch is a term that's used for the Messiah and what the Messiah says. It's actually capitalized only six times in the Old Testament, and you go through it, those in reference to the Messiah and his coming, okay, as he comes out and he goes. You look at some of those sayings and stuff and looking out for what it is. Okay? In Isaiah 4:2, he's called the branch of the Lord. He's actually a descendant of God, where he's the son of God. Okay? Isaiah 11:1 explains the branch and says, "There came forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." So it gives there that this branch is going to be tied to King David as he came out of Jesse's roots. Okay? Jeremiah 23:33 both refer to a branch of righteousness in the divinic lineage that's going. This branch ties in there. Okay. Is there any tie to us? Potential tie to us? John 15 tells us about a grapevine, right? Where, okay, Jesus is a branch. He came to earth and all that. He says that here's the vine I'm building. You guys are going to be part of that vine. You look at Romans 11. That was an interesting going, okay? The Jews were branches of a grapevine, and what happened to the Jews in Romans 11? Anybody remember? They were broken off because of their sin. Sounds like where these people were, right? Why did they go to Babylon? Why were they sent to Babylon? Because of their sin, right? God told them, we're going to hear that later on. God told them over and over again that you're not living the way I want you to. You need to pay attention. And they wouldn't listen. So they ended up in Babylon. But then, okay, he says in verse 11 of Romans 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So the Jews aren't done forever. But they failed to give a door for the Gentiles to get into God's ways. Okay? Interesting read. You're going through there and looking at the way that he presents the branches and stuff in Romans 11. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, you being us from a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. So this picture of branch, if you go through and look at all the different references about the branch, can actually come down to applying to us. And we're off a grapevine with Jesus the Christ. Okay? We're part of that. But we don't get the sustenance ourselves, right? Where do we get our sustenance? From the root. And the root is Jesus. Okay? If you're not abiding in him, then you're not going to subsist. You know, you're going to die. And the branch can be broken off like the Jews were and sent off because you're not producing fruit. You're not living off the root. And they broke it off. This branch is coming, though. And the people need to look forward to that branch coming. That's going to be part of their encouragement. As Zechariah continues to try to encourage the people. Any questions on that last vision? It's really sort of hard to go through and go. And I will one other technicality, I guess we'll call it, in looking. If you go back and look at the original, up in chapter 6, the beginning, it comes out and says the chariots were coming from between two mountains. Now, if you look at the actual original text, it's got a direct article in there, the. Okay? Not just any two mountains. It says the mountains. So that reference makes it, people are pretty certain what he's talking to and stuff. He's out of Jerusalem between Mount Zion and Mount Olives is this picture that Zechariah is seeing. And those chariots are coming out through there. So they're actually coming through what would be known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat to these Jews between those two major mountains that were part of the city of Jerusalem. So helps give a picture as to where this vision is that Zechariah is seeing and going. He goes on now, chapter 7 and 8. The visions are over. These are different discussions about things he saw and took. Now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Did Bethel ring a bell? What's Bethel? Anything? Tower. Huh?
Tower of Bethel.
Bethel was a great place back in the history of Israel and Judah. Nah. Steve? That's what it was. About 12 miles from Jerusalem. But when Jeroboam took over Israel away from Rehoboam, what did he recognize? Man, if I don't do something, all these people are going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to support Rehoboam because that's where the temple is. Right? I'm going to lose some of my population because they're going to run off to Judah and go to Jerusalem to worship.
So I built an altar.
We can't have that, right? So he built calf idols. Okay? Bethel was where one of those calf idols was. Okay? So it was a center of idol worship for Israel. And now people are coming from Bethel and asking about a fast. Should we keep fasting? The temple was being rebuilt. Fast the fifth month, they're here. Okay? Burning of Jerusalem and destruction. There were five fasts, and you'll see the mention of, or four fasts, excuse me, and you'll see them mentioned later on in chapter 8 when he really gets around to answering the question, and they come. But should I continue the fast? The people of Judah had set up four different fasts off of things around Jerusalem. There was a fast in the fourth month, when Jerusalem was captured. Fifth month was for the burning of Jerusalem and the actual destruction of the temple. Seventh was assassination of Gedaliah. He was the person left as a governor after Nebuchadnezzar took the city. He established him as the governor, and some people didn't like that and come in a little while later and murdered him. And then a fast of the 10th month to mark the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's siege. Did God ordain those fasts? No, he didn't. There's only one day of fasting God ordained in the Old Testament. What's that?
Day of Atonement.
Excellent, Harry. The Day of Atonement, okay? Day of Atonement, when you say, man, this is the day you remember that you've been bought, right? You don't do any ordinary work. You fast. Your focus is to be wholly on God, to say, what's my relationship like with him? You know? Anybody here ever fasted? Huh? Pretty easy thing to do. Maybe for 6 hours, 12 hours. That's what our term breakfast comes from, right? It's break fast from the night, okay? Day of Atonement was a day, but there was, go back to Jesus' time and all that tells us that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness and fasted. Ever fasted for 40 days? Learn the discipline, the training of what that comes to. Why would you fast? What's the idea behind the fast? Excellent. Focus spiritually. Your focus is to be wholly on God. You're not worried about the affairs of this life, what the body needs and all that. God says, I'll take care of you. The fast is to allow you to concentrate wholly on God, listen to him, talk to him, and draw closer to him because there's nothing else in your way. You're not worried about eating, not worried about what you got on. Your whole day is just, I want to hear you, God. I want to be with you in a fast. But that's not what these fasts were. These fasts turned into times of self-pity. Oh, you know, look at me, how sorry I am now. You ought to have a little bit of pity on me and all that for what things are like. You know, look at all the things that God did when he took away our country and he took away our capital city of Jerusalem. Man, things are just terrible. They weren't concentrating on God. They were concentrating on themselves. Verse 4 of chapter 7, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month, in the seventh month, and during the 70 years, 70 years now those four fasts have been going on. Does that sort of build a tradition within your existence? Huh? They begin to have a little bit of authority, the fast do, just because they've been going for so long. Did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? God's message to the people is, did you really do that for me? Or when you observe those fasts, you know, is that just for you? We have to ask ourselves that question, I think, sometimes about what we're doing and how we're living. Are we really doing it for God? Are we doing it for us? It makes us feel, massage us a little bit, you know. We feel better. Shouldn't you have obeyed the words the Lord proclaimed? The former prophets proclaimed what I wanted you to do. Shouldn't you have obeyed what they said? That's why you ended up in Babylon. Because you wouldn't listen. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Had they heard that before? Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. This is a really hard verse in verse 11. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Sound like a good spiritual place to be? Really responsive to what God has to share with us, right? We ever get hard of heart? Close our ears to where we won't hear? He goes on in verse 12. It says, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Everybody's familiar with flint, right? What's flint? What do we do with flint these days? There's only one or two use I know of it with it, but
use it to start a fire.
Okay, it's not impacted much by heat. Right? It's pretty hard. You can sharpen your knives and stuff on that, right? Don't many of us have a flint rock at home that we use for knives? You want to sharpen its blade up, that's what you use. It'll last your lifetime. Okay? Similar to a diamond. Diamond's a hard, hard rock. Okay? Started out like coal. Okay? Till you put it under pressure, became a diamond. But it's just a hard, hard rock, almost impenetrable. That's a picture God's given to the heart of these people. Right? That's where they were. What good does fast do for you if your heart's that hard? If you really don't want to hear what I have to say, if you really don't want to listen to me, what are you saying? You know? You're asking me about the fast? I told you what I really want. I want your heart. And I want you to bow before me, being willing to hear what I have to say. What's the inclination? I mean, the expectation of the word here, it's true in Hebrew and it's true in Greek. When you see the word here in Scripture, those two words have an intimation in them. When it says here, you say, I heard you, I hear it. The intimation is you heard it, it went in here, and you're now going to do what you heard. You're going to obey. So if you really hear, the expectation is that your life will be in line with what you heard. You're going to obey it. But these people didn't. Hard as rock. That's pretty scary. You know, we have to ask ourselves and wonder sometimes if we get that way. Am I really open to what God has to say? Am I really willing to do what He wants? Or have I just made my heart so hard? I don't want to hear that because, man, that takes all my time. That takes all my resources. That, you know, I don't really want to give myself to that. And that's what God's telling these people. You've blocked me off. And therefore, things got pretty bad for you. Great wrath came from the Lord. Therefore, it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Sometimes we may wonder about that. How responsive is God? What's God got in touch? Is he answering my prayers? Well, he tells us right there, you're not listening to me? I'm not going to listen to you. Go back and read Leviticus 26. Interesting. Moses lays it right out. If you follow me, man, you're going to have a lot of good stuff. You don't follow me. Man, he goes through that in the second half of Leviticus 26. It'll start out this way. Well, if you don't listen to me, it's going to get a little bit worse. If you don't listen to me after all that, it's going to get even worse. If you don't listen to me after that, it's going to get even worse. I'm just going to throw you out. These people came back from what? They'd been thrown out, right? They'd been in exile. You did it to yourselves. Because I tried to tell you by the former prophets, and you wouldn't listen. So where you are, go look in the mirror. You're responsible for this. Because you refuse to listen to me. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. It was all their behavior. And we can look at ourselves sometimes and wonder about things in our lives. And some of that may be, what's my behavior? What's my response been to God and my obedience to His Word? How that's going to go. Deuteronomy 28 is another good place to go and read if you want to read some of the things that God told the Jews ahead of time. If you follow me, your land will be blessed. I'll be with you. I'll support you. I'll defend you. I am your God. Just trust me and follow me. But if you don't, know for certain this is what's going to happen if you don't follow me. So God told them ahead of time. People didn't listen. Chapter 8, he goes on to predictions for where Jerusalem is going. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Does God hold on to Jerusalem? Did he like it? God chose Jerusalem as a place for his name to dwell, right? He chose to put his name there on the, if you will, to seat himself in the temple that Solomon built. And he says here that I still hold on to that, you know? I still hold that I'll be true to you if you'll be true to me. He says, I will return even to Zion and dwell in its midst. Given those people hope? Huh? They were discouraged in the building of the temple and the hardships they had. Huh? God's trying to give them hope that better days are coming. It's all a matter of us and some of our choice. He describes that even more old men and old women shall sit again in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. I can begin to picture that some as I'm getting older. You know, staff in hand, you need that, your legs, your hips, your knees and all that stuff. You're getting older. You need some help standing, but these old men and women are there showing that the city is a good place to be with it, that they can have older people living. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Another one of those pictures that says, man, this city's a safe place to be, right? It's a good place to live. Because it can have boys and girls that can not have to worry about their safety. They can go play in the streets and they're all right. That's the way Jerusalem's going to be. Picture is going back to where it was and how it should have been had we followed. Okay? Thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Will it be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord? So if it is marvelous, if what's pictured looks good to the remnant of these people, is that going to be marvelous to me? Matter of what we're building in Jerusalem compared to what God has to say, right? How much will it be like? And how much will we get there and see? A couple of thoughts. A song called What If. My biggest fear is waking to find what matters is miles away from what I spent my life chasing after. Is my story going to have the same two words in every chapter? What if? What if? But last I checked, this heart inside of my chest is still beating. I guess it's never too late. What if today is the only day I got? I don't want to waste it if it's my last shot. No regrets. In the end, I want to know I got no what ifs. I'm running till the road runs out. I'm lighting it up right here, right now. No regrets in the end. I want to know I've got no what ifs. Couple other things going on, but would that be a question we could ask ourselves and where we're heading, the way we're living? What if I had really trusted God? What if I had really believed and obeyed what He said? What might life have been like? What might have been if I could really live the way God calls me to live. That's what the song's going on. It'd be sad to get to the deathbed and the only thing you can really say is that, well, what if I had done this? You know, this little inkling and stuff that you're out somewhere and you see somebody that's got a need and God sort of puts a little push inside there, you know, to go talk to them. But you, oh, no, I'm a little too busy. I'll be too late for what I'm trying to do if I stop to talk to them. What if maybe that person is tender, God's Spirit's been working on them and they're tender to the gospel, but now they don't hear it from you. And if you're the tool God was going to use, they may never hear it, and now they go to hell. What if? Sometimes a tenderness to somebody in a ride, a phone call, a card, a dinner is something that could turn their hearts back to hearing to God more. But it's that what if again. Now, do I have the, nah, I'm too busy with this, I've got this, or I'll catch it later with this. And so we end up and we may miss it, right? And we don't do it. May leave us with that feeling again, ask, well, what if? If I had done, what could have happened? Something to ponder that I think God's catching on to these folks and with us to say what life could be and should be. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. That's the picture of the future. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. I'll take care of you in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace for the enemy, from the enemy, for whoever went out or came in. So I set all men everywhere against his neighbor. Right. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these, and it shall come to pass, just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Does that sound familiar? Should be, huh? Go back. Moses told Joshua when he's taken over, what? Be strong. Don't give up. Pay attention. Take God's word and do what it says over and over again. You hear that through the Old Testament. And God's trying to encourage his people and let them recognize that he is the one they can trust. Be strong. Another little picture and all that stuff, little story and all that. Satan was having a sale one day. All the tools he uses to deceive and take people astray. You know, had all kinds of things out there for his subordinate angels to take and to choose that they could use as they went out among men to try to deceive them and take them aside from what God said. And then all these different tools and stuff he had one little box. It was the smallest box available, but the price on it was the highest available. The highest of any of the other tools around. So one guy come up and he asks, man, says, what is it with this box? You know? Why? I mean, it's so small. What it costs more than anything else? Why? What's that? You know? And Satan says, that's discouragement. You can really take people away quick and you can kill them with that discouragement. That's the best tool I have. That's why it costs so much. That's how bad discouragement can be. And these people here were suffering from discouragement. Okay? God's trying to tell them, it's going to be all right as long as you're walking with me and trusting me. Don't let discouragement take you aside. Be strong. Trust me. I can do this in you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear these things. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment to in your gates for truth and justice and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord. Go back and obey the things I told you before. I told you in the former prophets what I expected. I just gave you a nice summary of those things again. Go do those things. Live that way. That's what I want. I don't want all those fasts just for yourself. I want your heart that's obedient and trusting. Follow me and do what I ask you to do. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What's that picture? God's made something enough of his people in his city that what? Everybody in the world wants to go there. They want to be part of it. They're going to grab a hold of your sleeve and say, man, would you take me? Would you show me? Isn't that what the nation of Judah and Israel were? They were supposed to be that in the first place, right? That's what their purpose was to go show the other nations what it is, what the people of God look like when you live under the leadership and lordship of God Almighty. And they hadn't done that, but God's called them back. That's the picture that's coming. That's the picture that this city's going to be so good. I'm going to be so faithful to you. Things are going to be so right. The world's going to see that and say, man, would you take me? I want to be with you. I want to go to that city. Basically, I want to know that God that you work with, you live with, how he blesses you. Is that what's in our heart? Is that really what drives us in our behavior? We love truth and peace. We love being kind to people no matter who they are, no matter what's going on, because God told us to. And the ultimate end is that God's going to get the glory. And the way that we're living is going to draw people in to say, man, I like that. I like being in that kind of situation with God. I want to be where you are. Would you take me? That's a great future. That's a great life. Are we living that way? Are we being a people, individually and corporately, where people would grab us and say, man, I want... Tell me about your God. Tell me about your life. I want to go be part of that. Are we one where people would look at us and all that stuff? I don't really want to have anything to do with what you're doing, you know, because we don't really trust God. We don't really follow his ways. In a lot of ways, people would find it hard to tell a lot of difference between us and the world. You know, that's what surveys tell us. That's what surveys tell us right now of this world as it is now. Christian Chronicle had a recent version I just got, has some discussion in it about that, about the number of people not coming to churches, how many churches are closing. In fact, they're going to do another study about that, about why congregations have closed. Over 200 right now, they're figuring 200 to 250 at least congregations have shut down. We're not being the people God called us to be is basically what they know right now. And therefore the world says, I don't want any part of that. And with COVID, people went and stayed and under their electronic things and all that, and they're not coming back. God called us to be a different maker. God calls to live His way, not mine. May God bless us to be strong, to be holy, to live His way, and be a people that people will see and say, I want your God. I want your lifestyle. God bless you as you go out and be His people in His way.